This Bible that we know so well, from which we read day by day and week by week, it's been around for a long time. The oldest parts of the Bible were set down in writing more than 3,500 years ago. Anybody hear that old? I don't think so. Even the newest parts of the Bible were written down almost 2,000 years ago. So it's been around for a long time. But about 500 years ago, something was added to the Bible that hadn't been there before. And it was not an addition that was placed at the beginning or at the end or plopped at some place in the middle. It was an addition that you will find on every page. You cannot open the Bible without finding the addition that was made to it about 500 years ago. Anybody know what I'm referring to? The chapters and verses, that's right. Art gets a gold star today. The numbers of the chapters and verses were added to the Scripture about 500 years ago, about the same time that the Bible began to be printed with movable type. Can you imagine trying to find something in the Bible without having the convenience of chapters and verses there to help guide you? It would be a monumental task to find a quote or a verse or a chapter in there if there were no chapters and verses. Well, I raise that issue to point out something to you in today's gospel lesson. You know that the number 666 has some symbolic significance. In the book of Revelation, it is the number of the beast, 666. And it symbolizes evil and that which is contrary to God and God's way. Well, today, in the sixth chapter of John, the longest chapter in John's gospel, we encounter the number 666, the sixth chapter and the 66th verse. Listen to what it says. Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. I don't think that verse and that number are together entirely by accident. I think that the persons who added the chapters and verses in the middle of the 16th century, William Whittingham among them, who put together and published the first English Bible to have chapters and verses, the Geneva Bible, which was published, anybody know where? Geneva. In 1557, I think that verse is numbered for a particular reason. I think that those editors were making a theological statement by making that verse John 6:6:6. Because Jesus' teaching became hard, because that which he was saying became difficult and challenging, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. They are warning us not only that discipleship is a challenging enterprise, not always easy, often difficult. Not only are they warning us of that, but they are also seeking to warn us that those who turn away from Jesus do so at their own peril. Because once you have been called by God, you are different. Makes no difference what you do with that call, whether you go God's way or go another way. Once you have been called, you are different. Occasionally, I have a conversation, as I did this week, with persons who want baptism for themselves. And I'm speaking of adults, not children. And I always approach that task very carefully. And I tell those people, as I did this week and as I did a few weeks ago, that I want more than anything for you to receive God's Spirit in baptism. But I know that baptism can be to your salvation or it can be to your peril. Because you always have the choice. You are called by God, but you get to choose how you respond to that call. Whether you move in God's direction or you move in another direction. There were those, there are those who turn away from Jesus and go about with Him no more, and they do so to their own peril. John 6:6-6. When things get difficult, when following Jesus becomes challenging, when the way of life which He recommends to us becomes uncomfortable, don't cut and run. Stay with it. Because, as Simon Peter recognized then, we still know today, he is the one with the words of eternal life. He is the Holy One of God. At the Olympic Games in Paris in 1924, not so terribly long ago, canoe racing was the new sport that year. It was the first time that canoe racing had been added to the list of international competitions at the Olympics. The favored team that year, 1924, the favored team was the four-man United States canoe racing team. One member of that team was a young man named Bill Havens. As time for the Olympics neared that year, it became clear that Bill Havens' wife would give birth to their first child about the time that Bill would be competing in the Paris Games. Remember that in 1924, there were no jet airliners on which to cross the Atlantic and come back. The only way to go was on a slow-moving ship. And so Bill found himself in a dilemma. Should he go to Paris to fulfill his lifelong dream, that for which he had been practicing and training, not just by himself, but with his team for years? Or would he stay at home to be at his wife's side when their child was born? Withdraw from the team and place in jeopardy the gold medal for his team, but also for his country? Or stay home for the birth of a child? Now sit with that for a minute. That's a tough decision. That's a hard decision. Called by God into this relationship of marriage and given by God the gift of a child, but also called by God and gifted by God athletically to do what few other people could do and to do it better than anyone else in the world could do it. That's a gift from God too. What to do? What do you think he did? Do you think he went to Paris and competed for the gold? Or do you think he stayed home in 1924? What do you think, Mr. Zach? Did he go or did he stay? He stayed. What do you think, Luann? Did he go or did he stay? I didn't hear you. He stayed. What's that? Oh, took her with him. Somebody came up with that in the early service too, but he didn't do that. That was a good idea. Joseph did that with Mary, didn't he? Took her with him. And the baby came. What do you think he did, Jane? Stayed home. He knew what was good for him. Taylor, what do you think he did? Stayed home. It was a tough decision. But as a matter of fact, after much soul searching, Bill Havens decided to withdraw from the competition and remain behind with his wife so that he could be with her when their child arrived. He considered being at her side a higher calling, a higher priority than to fulfill his lifelong dream. But there's a little bit more to the story than that. You see, the United States did go on to win the gold medal in the new canoe racing competition that year. So his team won, even without him. But Bill's wife was late giving birth to their first child. She was, in fact, so late in giving birth that he could have gone to Paris and competed and gotten home in time. And people said, for the rest of his life, they said, what a shame. What a shame. But Bill Havens had no regrets, he said. His commitment to his family was more important then, and it remained so. Still, it was a hard choice. It may be obvious to you and me, not everybody in the first service said he stayed home. It may be obvious to you and me. It may have been obvious to Bill Havens what the right choice was, but it still didn't make it easy to do what he did. Even making the right choice is still a sacrifice. Even making the best choice, he still paid a high price for what he did. His is a story about how loving is not just a matter of feeling good. Loving is a matter of loyalty, and loyalty can be costly. Jesus had reached the time with his followers when his teaching had become difficult. Because of that, many of his followers turned back and no longer went with him. How does that happen for you? What are the difficulties, the challenges, the costly choices that you are called upon to make? Marriage became difficult. Raising children became challenging. Going to school became tough. Participating in the church came to be difficult. Caring for my family, my friend, my neighbor. So I turned back and no longer went about fulfilling the calling which God has placed upon my life. That's the story many people have to tell. Maybe because somewhere along the way, someone told them it would be easy. Don't ever let anyone convince you that it's supposed to be easy. There is challenge, there is sacrifice, there is disappointment, there is just plain hard work in following Jesus. Many there are who turn back and follow him no longer. But to whom shall we go? He is the one who has the words of eternal life. He is indeed the Holy One of God. In a book that he wrote not too long ago, John Purdy suggested that we need to come up with a new metaphor for Christian life. He points out that there are many useful metaphors that we know. A soldier in God's army, a scholar in the school of Christ, a traveler along the Christian way, a citizen of the commonwealth, a member of Christ's body. Each of those metaphors has served us well in the past. But Purdy says they're not quite adequate for today. We need something more. And he recommends that we call ourselves, that we be known as hearers of the call. We who are followers of Christ, who are disciples of Jesus, are hearers of the call, calling to mind the image of one who has heard and keeps on hearing a persistent summons to belief and action. Hearers of the call. And Purdy then went on to tell the story. It's probably a story that all of us could tell about our lives. When he was a child, outside on a warm summer evening, playing hide and seek with his friends. And inevitably, the door would open and mom stuck her head out and said, John, it's time to come in. And Purdy said, of course, when that happened, I did what every child would do. I went on playing hide and seek with my friends. We could all tell that story. And to anybody passing by, he said, I looked no different from my playmates, but I was different. I had been called. I had been called in, and because I had been called, everything was different. Everything was changed. I had been called, and whether I responded this way or this way to the call, it didn't change the fact that I had been called. Whether I responded with faithful obedience or with waywardness, I had still been called. And being called makes us different, giving us a choice how to respond and how to live. All of Jesus' disciples were called. All those who went about with him and followed him had been called. Some continued, some turned back. You are here today because you have been called. Yes, you, each of you, and all of you, called by God himself, the one who has the words of eternal life, the Holy One of God, has called you. You may be wondering when and how it happened, but if you had not been called, you would not be sitting here this morning. That's the giveaway. You may not fully understand yet what it's all about. You may be struggling with some of the difficulty and the challenge and the sacrifice that will be required of you if you follow your conscience and respond to the nudges of God's Spirit that you are experiencing even now. Responding to God's call is not always easy. We live in a time when the values of God's kingdom are not sought after and followed as they should be. We live in a culture that does not honor the ways of God and becomes more and more wayward with each passing day. Our lives are filled to overflowing with comfort, and the difficult demands of the gospel which challenge us are not always well received, not always welcome. Perhaps Jesus questioned not only his disciples of long ago, but he questions us as well. Do you also wish to go away? Let our response be the same as that of Simon Peter. Lord, to whom can we go? To whom can we go indeed? You are the one who has the words of eternal life. We have come to believe, and we know that you are the Holy One of God. Well, you know, there is a sequel to the story of Bill Havens. I didn't quite tell you all of it yet, because that child was born, late as he was, and it was a boy, and his name was Frank, 1924. 28 years later, in 1952, a great year, my friends, Bill received a cablegram from his son, Frank. The cablegram was sent from Helsinki, Finland, where the 1952 Olympics were being held. And that cablegram read, and I quote, "Dad, I won. I am bringing home the gold medal that you lost while you were waiting for me to be born." Frank Havens did indeed compete on the canoe team in the 1952 Olympics, and again, the United States team won. And the medal that his father had dreamed of and prepared for, the medal which his team won without him, Frank Havens also won 28 years later in 1952. So there's a sequel to the story. And there's a sequel to our story too. When we hear the call of God, when we present ourselves to God in worship, when we say to God, "Here I am, send me," There's a sequel to our acts of commitment. To any challenge that we take up, any difficulty, any discomfort that we take on ourselves because we are responding to God's call and God's way, there's a sequel to we reap the abundant harvest of righteousness, a harvest of joy and peace, because don't ever forget, He is the one who has the words of eternal life. He is the Holy One of God and receives and preserves our lives in His when we persevere in faithfulness and follow Him. Amen.